You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Just go to Indeed.com/PODKATZ13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. We are coming towards the end of our book club pick. We are reading, if you are new, we are reading Leadership as an Identity, The Four Traits of Those Who Wield Lasting Influence, written by Crawford Loritz. And this book has been an amazing read. So even if you're just tuning in, we have this chapter we're going to go over today, and then we have one more chapter, and then that's it. And this book has been fantastic. If you're somebody who the Lord has called to leadership, I highly recommend you get this book. It's not one that you're going to read and get all of the gurus, best practices on leadership, but it's one where you're going to get a sobering reality check on what it really takes to be a Christian leader. I still haven't decided on our next book club pick. I've been praying about it and I've been going back and forth because I really wanted to go and do a more secular book, specifically on something along the lines of like marketing or sales or business development, something like that. But as I was praying, that's not the direction that the Lord wants me to go in. He wants me to read a book more so in the apologetics category that really establishes the truth of the foundation of our faith. So right now I'm on a hunt for the perfect book for that. I ain't got it yet. Probably won't have it by the time this book is over. So we'll just continue with our Bible on Business series while I find the right book for us to read. If you know of any good apologetics books, let me know. Email me Tatum@TatumTamia.com and let me know any books that you will recommend in that category and we'll go from there. But in the meantime, we'll continue on with our Bible on Business series and I'll keep y'all posted and give you time to get the book and let you know what our reading schedule is going to be for that. All right, so back to Leadership as an Identity. We are on chapter 15 out of 16 chapters, so we are at the end. I've gotten a lot of messages from you guys on the Radical Obedience episode. I sent out an email to my list about Radical Obedience, and I'm glad that these episodes have blessed you, because my point when reading these chapters and doing this book club pick is not just so we could talk about a book, but so that we could have broader conversations that the book sparks and have these discussions that are necessary to us collectively and as individuals on our journey. So as usual, if any of these episodes bless you, I love to hear from you. So feel free to email me. Definitely leave us a 5-star review and share it with somebody who needs to hear it. Okay, so chapter 15 is called Enduring the Challenge. The scripture that opens the chapter is Nehemiah 6:9, which says, "They all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." He has a quote by Michael Little that says, "Understand that God will sustain you. The enemy wants quitters. The culture hates strong Christians in leadership, but he calls us to endure." And the title of this chapter, again, is Enduring the Challenge. If there is a subject in Christianity that I feel like is not talked about enough. It's not valued enough. It doesn't go viral enough. It is endurance. It bewilders me how so many believers, as you're called to various things, whether it's business, whether it's leadership, whether it's career growth, whether it's motherhood, marriage, community building, whatever the case may be for you, the amount of people who start to doubt God when things get hard, or who pause when there is difficulty or setbacks, it bothers me. It genuinely does, because I believe that it reveals some underlying issues. One, a biblical literacy issue, because there's no way that you could read and study the word and meditate on it day and night, as the text tells us to do, and think that this journey is not going to come with difficulties, that it's not going to come with suffering, that it's not going to come with challenges, that it's not going to come with opposition. There's no way. There's no way that you can read the Bible and still feel as if, because you're facing resistance, that that means that, oh, this is the enemy, or that that means that God hasn't called me to this. There's no way that you can read this good book and come to that conclusion when you face difficulties. And it also bothers me because it shows a lack of trust, courage, and stamina. And so many of us have courage and stamina when it comes to everyday things. You go to a job every day that there's difficulty, there's resistance, especially if you are a person of color in the workforce. We have to assimilate to whole new people with code switching half of the time. When we go into the workplace, we face a lot of difficulties just off the strength of being who we are. And so we're able to deal with it, though, in those settings. We're able to press through and have courage and overcome opposition in those settings. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, we expect it to be easy. We expect it not to come with difficulty or opposition. We quit versus endure. I don't personally understand it. And it bothers me because I want to see the kingdom advance. I want to see the people of God win. I don't want us to give into our flesh. I don't want us to give into the enemy. I don't want us to be soft about the things of God. I want us to be bold and courageous, as we're going to get into in this chapter. And so if you're someone who has struggled with endurance, you've struggled with continuing on the things that the Lord has called you to because of whatever the difficult factors may be, and to be empathetic, some of the things that you go through are difficult. Like, it's hard to persevere when the Lord has called you to start this business, but you're in financial strain and difficulty, and now it's impacting your family or your marriage or your retirement plan. It's tough to endure and persevere under those circumstances. It's difficult to have health challenges or a different type of ailment, but then still need the energy and the fervor that's required to show up in the holy boldness that the Lord has called you to. I understand that. I get it. I'm not trying to devalue or minimize what anybody is going through. But what I'm saying is endurance is a non-negotiable aspect of this journey. So we have to discuss it. And I'm glad that he addresses it here. The first section here in the book is called See It Through. He says, when Karen, his wife, and I went through 2 years of intense adversity and trials during the early years of our marriage, and I seriously thought about leaving the ministry we were a part of, I remembered these words. It was as if God spoke to my heart and said, see it through. During seasons of attack and criticism, I often hear those words, and once again, God says to my heart, see it through. When my shoulders slump under the load of pressure, disappointment, and discouragement, I will retreat to a quiet place to pour out my heart to God. And yes, those words visit me again, and God will say to my heart, see it through. I share this because in recent years, I've been spending more and more of my time with young leaders. My life has been enriched by so many of these young men. Their vision, passion, and energy are contagious. I am high on the next generation, and I believe the cause of Christ is in good hands. But there is one issue that keeps coming up in our conversations. It's the issue of courage. Many of these rising leaders grapple with fear. At times, this struggle leads to an inability to take courageous action in implementing the assignment God has given to them. To be sure, fear has been with us since the beginning of time, and it is safe to say that all of us are afraid from time to time. It's also safe to say that it's not a good thing to follow leaders who claim to have never struggled with fear. They have two glaring problems. They are not truthful, and they have a distorted self-perception. So many of our young men grew up in homes in which they had limited or no contact with their fathers, or they had dads who were detached and didn't provide any meaningful leadership. We are left with the legacy of men who in varying degrees have been feminized. They are uncertain about who and what a man is and how a man acts and behaves. They are fearful of assuming responsibility and taking the initiative and charting direction. My heart aches for the young men who have gifts and abilities but are afraid to lead. They seem to have everything that they need, but they shrink back. They won't see it through. Perhaps they have been so beaten down by failure and disappointment in their past that their confidence is gone. I'm sure this is a big part of it. I am tired of the devil paralyzing these young men with fear and robbing the church of the vision, passion, and sanctified ideas that they could bring to the table. Would you join me in praying that God will continue to raise up other godly mentors who will come alongside these young men and pour into them God's love, confidence, and encouragement? So many did it for us. Now it's our turn. When I was reading this, he's talking about men because, of course, he's a man who mentors younger men. But so many of us as women deal with the exact same thing. For the men, he talked about how divorce rates and the dismantling of the family unit has attributed to fathers not being in the home, which has resulted in men being feminized and not having a godly example of a leader, etc. I feel like for us as women, we are impacted by the same thing, but in a different way. The first thing that came to mind to me that I wrote in the margin here was parentification. For those who don't know what that means, parentification is a form of role reversal in a family system where a child is placed in a position to take responsibilities typically held by a parent. This can include 1, emotional parentification, when a child is expected to provide emotional support to a parent or a sibling, often acting as a confidant, a mediator, or a therapist. The second way that this presents itself is instrumental parentification, and this is when a child is responsible for practical duties like cooking, cleaning, caring for a sibling, or managing finances. Research has consistently shown that girls are more likely to be emotionally parentified, especially in households with absent fathers, single parents, or mental illness, substance abuse. Here is how it affects women. Mental and emotional health, higher rates of anxiety and depression. A 2019 meta-analysis of the Journal of Child and Family Studies found that parentified children were significantly more prone to anxiety, depression, and psychological distress in adulthood. Chronic guilt and self-blame. Women often grow up internalizing a sense of responsibilities for others' emotions, which can manifest as overfunctioning and people-pleasing in relationships. It shows up in boundaries and relationships. So poor boundaries and enmeshment are common, especially in adult mother-daughter relationships. Many women struggle to advocate for their needs. Parentified girls often become women who are drawn to emotionally unavailable or dependent partners because it mirrors the dynamic that they grew up with. Many women challenge their need to perform or be responsible into career success, often at the cost of their health or relationships. Because they have been conditioned to suppress their own needs and constantly serve others, adult parentified women often don't know how to rest or receive care. Am I knocking on anybody's door? Because, child, I done kicked mine down. This episode is brought to you by Cozy Earth. As a mom of 2 and a full-time entrepreneur, my days are nonstop. And I've learned the hard way that when I don't sleep well, everything feels harder and everything suffers. That's why I had to upgrade my nights with Cozy Earth. Their bamboo sheet set, let me tell you, game changer. It's the softest, most breathable fabric I've ever slept on. And the best part to me is the temperature regulation. I'm someone who gets hot in my sleep. I freeze my husband every night with the fan. But with the temperature regulation, I don't have to wake up hot or tossing and turning. I just rest deeply. So if you're someone who wears multiple hats like me, sometimes we have a tendency of putting ourselves last, and it's time to change that. Prioritize sleep and prioritize you. Visit CozyEarth.com and use my code BLESSED for up to 40% off sheets, pajamas, towels, and more. That's CozyEarth.com, code BLESSED. And if you get a post-purchase survey, let them know that you heard it right here. Sleep better with Cozy Earth. This episode is brought to you by IXL. In my household, education is a huge deal. My oldest is heading to kindergarten in the fall, and fun fact, his school uses IXL. So we are so excited to lean into it. If you're anything like me, you want to set your child up for success. But sometimes those homework questions feel like another language, especially this new math that these kids are doing. Or maybe your child is ahead and needs more of a challenge. That's where IXL comes in. IXL is an online learning program for kids that covers math, language arts, science, and social studies. It's designed to help them really master topics in a fun, encouraging way. And here's what I love. IXL works for every child. Whether your kid is just starting out or in high school, one subscription gives you everything, pre-K through 12th grade. It's backed by research, and kids who use IXL consistently score higher on tests. IXL is used in 96 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S., and 1 in 4 students nationwide are learning with it right now. So if you're looking to save time, save money, and see real progress, this is the smartest investment that you can make. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now, and Blessed and Bossed Up listeners can get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com/today. Visit IXL.com/today to get the most effective learning program out there at the best price. This episode is brought to you by Effecty. Let's be real. Losing weight isn't just about willpower. It's about having the right tools and support. That's why I want to tell you about Effecty. With Effecty, getting access to powerful GLP-1 weight loss medications has never been easier or more affordable. Effecty offers compounded semaglutide, the same active ingredient as popular name brands, but for up to 80% less. These medications help regulate appetite and blood sugar, making weight loss sustainable and backed by science. Getting started is simple. Just fill out a short medical questionnaire, then connect with a licensed provider through a quick chat-based telehealth visit. If you're eligible, your prescription gets shipped straight to your door. No waiting rooms, no hassle. One of the things I really appreciate about Effecty is their transparent pricing. There's no hidden fees, no membership required, and you could cancel at any time. You know exactly what you're paying for up front, period. And they don't leave you on your own. Effecty provides hands-on support with a dedicated team and licensed providers available to guide you through your weight loss journey step by step. Whether you're in a big city or a small town, Effecty makes this process accessible, personalized, and safe. Ready to level up your weight loss game? Right now, my listeners get $50 off GLP-1 weight loss treatments at Effecty.com with code BLESSED at checkout. That is Effecty.com, EFFECTY.com, and use code BLESSED to get $50 off your first month of GLP-1 weight loss treatment. No hassles, no memberships, and no hidden fees. Get started today. As I went down this rabbit hole, I went into ChatGPT because I'm like, I wonder how does parentification in women in particular contribute to whether it hinders or helps our ability to endure. So here's what it said. For a Christian woman who has experienced parentification, the impact on her faith journey, especially her ability to endure and have courage during hard times, can be profound and complex. While she may be outwardly appearing strong and capable, the internal struggle can deeply affect her spiritual walk. This is how parentification can affect endurance and courage and faith. Number one, self-reliance instead of God-reliance. Because she's been conditioned to take care of everything and everyone, she may struggle to fully trust God with her needs. She will default to fixing situations herself rather than praying or waiting on the Lord. She'll feel anxious or ashamed about needing help, even from God. This directly contradicts scriptures like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Psalm 46, 10, which call for trust, surrender, and stillness before the Lord. Number 2, fear of vulnerability. Parentified women often associate vulnerability with danger or failure. In faith, however, vulnerability is necessary to receive grace, according to 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Endurance often requires brokenness before God, something that she may resist. Courage and faith requires facing uncertainty and letting God be strong in our weakness, something that feels threatening to someone who had to be the strong one since childhood. Number 3, performance-based Christianity. Number 3, a parentified woman might unknowingly apply her childhood role to her relationship with God, believing she has to do everything right for God to be pleased, equating spiritual maturity with perfection rather than surrender. This often leads to spiritual burnout and discouragement when life gets hard because her theology is built more on performance than grace. Child. Number 4, I'm uncomfortable. Number 4, because she learned to suppress her own pain and emotions to serve others, she may feel guilty for feeling weak, tired, or doubtful. She may silence her own needs or struggles, even in prayer or community. This hinders her from drawing near to God and others when she needs support the most. Number 5, difficulty receiving love and encouragement. Many parentified women are excellent givers but poor receivers. This can block receiving God's comfort and letting others intercede or stand in faith with her. If this is hitting you and all those tender spots, there's still hope. So listen to this next part. It says, but there's redemption in her story. Despite the difficulties, a Christian woman with a parentified past often has deep compassion and empathy, making her a powerful intercessor and encourager. Develops perseverance. Check this out. Even if your perseverance started from survival mode, God can sanctify it into a spiritual resilience. Understands sacrifice, which can deepen her worship and understanding of Christ's servant leadership, because you've sacrificed so much of yourself for everybody since you were a child. You understand servant leadership because you've been doing it. It says, what helps her heal and build courage in Christ? Learning to be a daughter, not just a servant. Scripture reference, Romans 8:15. Reframing identity around being God's beloved child and not just his soldier. That's a tough one. And that's one that I feel like I had to learn early on. Unlearning self-reliance and embracing spiritual rest, according to Hebrews 4:9-10. Courage is often built in rest, not striving. Building a safe spiritual community where she can receive without having to perform or lead. Allowing God to heal the inner child through therapy, journaling, and Holy Spirit-led inner healing work. She can grieve what she lost and rebuild on the truth of God's love. I wanted to go down that rabbit hole for a second and go into that deep dive on parentification and how it impacts women and how it shows up in our spiritual life. Because as I said earlier, endurance is something that is a non-negotiable. So let's address what makes endurance difficult or what makes it the most effective in causing us to shrink back. And the author did a good job of identifying how this happens in men, but and understandably why he just focused on men. But as a woman, I had to make sure that we also discussed what causes us as women to shrink back and not endure the way that we should and step up to the plate a lot of the times the way that we should. So I hope that that segment here has made you feel seen, has given you some words and some clarity to where some spiritual conflict may be happening. And most of all, I pray that it's a foundation for the Lord to come in and heal you. I know for me as a parentified woman, the biggest game changer for me has been to take myself out of just being a soldier for the Lord and put myself in a position of just being his daughter. That level of safety that has come from that, the healing that has come from that, the restoration that has come from that has been, I don't even have the words to articulate the way in which that has transformed my life. It healed my inner child and molded me into a woman that I'm proud of, still flawed, but proud of nonetheless. So I pray that a segment and our little detour there blessed you. Going back to the book, in the next section, the author introduces Moses and Joshua, and he actually brings up one of the most transformative parts that really sticks with me to this day that I read in Moses' story. But before we get there, he gave a really good definition of courage. He says, "I've heard a number of definitions of courage over the years, but I like to think of it as complete obedience in the face of opposition. That opposition comes in many forms: hardship, personal struggles, weaknesses, attacks by the devil, and outright hostility from people who attack what you're doing." So he is defining courage as complete obedience in the face of opposition. A great example of what not to do can be found in Moses' story. He says, "There was one failure, one act of disobedience that prevented Moses from experiencing the fulfillment of the vision. The book of Numbers describes how the Israelites grumbled and complained despite God's continual provision for all their needs. Even though God had miraculously freed them from slavery under the Egyptians, by the time they reached the edge of the promised land, they refused to believe that God could give them victory over the people who lived there." And this can be referenced in Numbers 13 and 14. By the time we reach Numbers 20, the Israelites are still grumbling about their leadership, namely Moses and Aaron. The trigger this time was their need for water. Like an infection, negative disbelief spread throughout the camp. They insulted God in their leadership by saying it would be better if they were back in Egypt, the place of oppression and death. Moses turned to God and asked what he should do. And God told Moses, "Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water." But Moses was angry. He was sick and tired of enduring the toddler tantrums and challenges of these people. So instead of telling the rock to yield water, he took his staff and he hit the rock twice. Water gushed out. But look at what happened next. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.'" Man, that hurts me every time I read it. He says, "At first glance, you might be tempted to conclude that God was severe, too harsh. But remember that God had disclosed himself to Moses in a way that he had not done with any other man." In Exodus 33:11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speak to his friend." With great disclosure comes great responsibility and accountability. Further, notice God's remark that Moses failed to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Moses' failure to do exactly what God said was an affront to his holiness. The people had gotten to Moses, and out of frustration and anger, he responded the way that he had. He did not model obedience, and it cost him dearly. As a leader, God calls you to model obedient action instead of reflecting the unbelief and negative attitudes and behaviors of the people whom you lead. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, this is impossible to do. But you must embrace and press into this kind of obedience. People can and will get under your skin if you let them. You need to remember that anger and cynicism will eventually cause you to unravel and will disqualify you for leadership. Man, when I first read this in Numbers forever ago, it just really stuck with me because Moses, everything that he went through personally and also in his leadership journey, all the ways in which the Lord performed miracles, all the ways in which he was able to spend time with the Lord as nobody else had been able to, in his humanity, in one split moment, the vision that the Lord gave him, this land of milk and honey, this promised land that he was supposed to lead the people into. One moment of frustration and disobedience cost him the ability to enter it. Now, God was still gracious in this because he allowed Moses to see it. So he went on to, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, to a top of a mountain or something and was able to see it, but he could not physically enter it. So before he died, he did see, but he didn't walk in it himself. Joshua took over and led people into the promised land. And that's something that sticks with me heavily, even in today, when in today's journey, when the Lord gives me instructions and things. I think about all the ways in which the Lord has shown up for me. I think about all the ways in which I really have a heart to where I just want to please the Lord. But I also think about, you know, what if I don't even get to see everything that the Lord has shown me because of my own disobedience, because I gave into my flesh. I gave into my anger. I don't know. I don't know about y'all, but for me, that really just sits with me and keeps me in check in a different way. And let it do the same for you. Let this Moses' story encourage you. A lot of times we hear Moses' story and all the great things he was able to accomplish. I don't hear this part of the story too much, of what his disobedience cost him. And that's something that is a huge aspect of his leadership that I think we also need to take to heart. The author says, just before Moses died, he brought Joshua up before the Israelites. In front of the nation, he commissioned Joshua as their next leader. Then Moses died. The author says, I wonder what Joshua was thinking. Flashing through his mind must have been a vivid montage of those God moments with his mentor, life lessons and encounters he experienced with Moses. In his mind's eye, he could see Moses lifting the staff and the Red Sea parting. Ringing in his ears was the voice of Moses saying, thus saith the Lord. But I can imagine something else that Joshua must have been feeling. He had been chosen to lead in the place of Moses. He was responsible for governing the people and leading them into the land of promise. The shadow of Moses was over him and a daunting, unfinished task lay before him. To be sure, fear, uncertainty, apprehension, and inadequacy struck his heart. He needed courage. This episode is brought to you by Happy Mammoth. Have you ever had those days where you're doing everything quote unquote right, eating clean, staying active, getting rest, but your energy's still crashing, your moods are all over the place, and you feel totally out of sync? I've definitely been there. And that's where Happy Mammoth comes in. They offer a free 2-minute quiz that can help you uncover the root cause of your hormonal symptoms. It's super easy. Just answer a few questions about what you're going through and where you're at in life. And the best part, after taking the quiz, you'll get a personalized recommendation to help balance your hormones and start feeling better. I took the quiz myself, and the results were eye-opening. It said my body may be overflowing with estrogen, which could be behind symptoms like my fatigue, bloating, and low moods. And based on my results, the quiz recommended Hormone Harmony, a natural formula that helps flush out excess estrogen and brings your body back into balance. Taking care of your hormones isn't just about feeling good right now. It's about investing in your long-term health. By taking the hormone quiz, you'll learn more about your hormone balance and can make small, intentional changes to support your body. Whether it's with Hormone Harmony or another Happy Mammoth product, the quiz helps guide you towards solutions that work specifically for you. Ready to start feeling like yourself again? Head over to happymammoth.com and take their free 2-minute hormone quiz today to find the ultimate answer to your stubborn hormonal issues. And for a limited time, you can also get 15% off your entire first order with my code BLESSED at checkout. That's happymammoth.com and use the code BLESSED for 15% off today. In one of the most moving, dramatic encounters in the Bible, God personally came to Joshua and spoke directly to him. Think about it. God himself addressed this leader, and in doing so, he poured confidence and courage into Joshua's soul. God's inaugural message to Joshua is found in Joshua 1:1-9, and we're going to read it in a second. This is the finest descriptive definition on courage you will find anywhere in the scriptures. Whenever you are feeling rattled and threatened by fear, find a quiet place and bury yourself in this passage. You will find the strength and courage to obey God despite your fears. Let's head over to it. Joshua 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 in the New Living Translation. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything that you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That encouraged me, and I was just reading it for the show. But one of my favorite text is here, Joshua 1 and 8 specifically, where it says, "Study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do." That's the blueprint text for me as it relates to business. That's how you build a successful business God's way. That's the answer. And the most simplest form can be found in Joshua 1:8. That's the instruction. That's the blueprint on how to be successful in this life. So, but reading it as a whole with the context of where Joshua was at this time, I'm encouraged. And I hope just hearing that encouraged you as well. The author says, "It's interesting to observe how God began. He started by saying to Joshua, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.' I see two important implications in this statement. First, no matter how great Moses was, and he was a great man of God, he was mortal. It's wonderful to admire the faithfulness and accomplishments of others. We should be inspired by their lives, especially their obedience, but they are flesh and blood. Just like all of us, they die." Second, this statement was a reminder to Joshua that Moses died, but the assignment was still very much alive. God grabbed Joshua's attention. The message was, there is work to be done. There is an old line that says, "When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies." God's work is passed from one leader to the next until the task is completed. The death of a leader does not affect what God wants to accomplish. This should appropriately humble us and help us to keep our part and what God does through us in perspective. This is a reminder to me that the assignment that has been passed to me, I just want to do well with it, so that when I'm in glory and whoever gets the baton next is able to have it a little bit easier than I did and is able to see their part through or complete the task, whatever their assignment is. But I just want to do well with the life that the Lord has given me and to see through what He has entrusted me with. I wonder how different things might have been had Moses not made that mistake of hitting a rock and he actually led people into the promised land. I wonder how that would have impacted Joshua's journey and what he did after that. I don't know. I'm just processing out loud. But I pray that this is encouragement for all of us to know that we're just playing a small part in the Lord's master plan. And the least that we can do is play our part well and see it through. The author then goes on to highlight four descriptive elements of courage that he saw within this monologue of the Lord speaking to Joshua. He said, first, courage rests on a clear assignment from God. In very clear terms, God repeated the assignment that he had originally given to Moses and was now Joshua's job description. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. That's verse 2. God was telling Joshua that he is to be courageous for something. It is foolish to talk about courage apart from something that needs to be done. The task or assignment gives context to the courage. Again, we are courageous for something. Courage is only required when we are charged to do something in the face of opposition or threat. No matter what is thrown at us, we have to do what God has clearly charged us to do. Second, courage rests on the assurance of God's presence. God never calls you to do anything without also assuring you of his presence. To do what God says means to carry his presence and resources with you. I love what God said to Joshua in verse 5 and 9. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, for the Lord your God is with you everywhere you go. God doesn't tell you to do something and then leave you to fend for yourself. You are operating under his authority for his glory. The mission is his and you are his. He will protect you, provide for you, and give you the resources to see it through. Can you imagine the sense of comfort and confidence that must have come over Joshua when God told him that just as he had been with Moses, he would be with him? Flashback to the Red Sea, the tent of meeting, the glory of God shining on Moses' face when he descended from Sinai, and now God would be with Joshua in the same way. If you are doing what God has called you to do, he is with you. You are not alone. I know sometimes you may feel as though you are. And the author gets vulnerable for a second and says that even as he's writing this, he has some difficult decisions to make. And a lot of times he feels alone in it. And I can identify with this too. I was being interviewed on a podcast recently, and we were talking about motherhood and womanhood. And I was saying that this is the most isolating season of womanhood that I have experienced thus far, where I have a lot of loneliness in how I'm navigating this season. I have a lot of great friends. I don't have anybody that's close to me in a mentor capacity or in a friend capacity that is experiencing and navigating through the exact same phase of life. So me being a business owner, a mother, a wife, having multiple children, it's tough navigating this season and then continuing to build and grow. Like, the Lord has allowed me to do great things, but he's calling me for more. And then doing the more in the midst of this stage of life comes with more difficulties and opposition. And I feel a lot of times isolated and alone as I navigate this. Yes, again, I have great friends and community who will pray for me and listen to me and be there for me, but I don't have, like, let's say a mentor who is I'm doing life with, or somebody that's discipling me to say, hey, this is how you do this. This is how you make these decisions in this season. This is how you navigate it. This is how you overcome this. This is how you process these emotions that come up. There's just some guidance that I feel like I need that I just simply don't have. And one thing that I've learned over the years, though, is that the Lord has always placed people in my life exactly when I needed them. When I first gave my life to Christ for real, he placed somebody in my life that was more spiritually mature than me that did disciple me, where I was able to ask questions about the Bible, where we would hang out, have fun. We had common interests in business, so we would partner together on certain things, but they were also someone who was able to pour into me, who was more spiritually mature than I. Then as I continue to develop, he will place other people in my life. So I'm wise enough to know that if the Lord has not placed anyone in that capacity right now in this season, it's for a reason. And what I have learned in this season, while it's isolating, is just as what the author is saying here, that the Lord is with me. There have been so many times where there may be something that I'm dealing with emotionally or ways that I want to show up better, whether it's as a mom or as a wife. And it's just me and my Bible in my quiet time, because I don't know. You know what I mean? I don't know. I don't come from healthy home environments or healthy marriages and all of that. Like, I just don't. So a lot of things I know what not to do, or I know what not to do in the version that I've experienced it, but there's plenty of other mistakes that I can make. But I haven't had certain things modeled for me. And so it's me, my Bible, and my quiet time. Like, God, help me, because I don't know what to do here. And I have seen how the Lord will fill every perceived gap, how he will comfort me, how he will mother me, how he would father me, how he will be a friend to me, how he would mentor me and just be with me. I've experienced that in this season of my life in such beautiful ways. So for anybody who may be in that space where you feel lonely and isolated, I'm sure Joshua probably felt similarly, to where Moses had Aaron, but Joshua was here to pick up the baton and to see the assignment through. And the Lord assured him multiple times that he will be with him. And the Lord will be with you. Whatever season you may find yourself in, the Lord will be with you, even if it feels like you don't have another physical human there at this time. Going back to the elements of courage that the author is highlighting, third, he says, courage rests on focused determination. Notice that in Joshua 1:6-9, three times God commanded Joshua to be courageous. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Courage is like a muscle. It grows stronger with use. When you act with courage and move forward in obedience, your faith and resolve to persevere is strengthened. And then fourth, he says, courage rests on knowledge of and obedience to the word of God. Look closely at Joshua 1:8. The book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He says, success or failure is determined by your obedience to the word of God. You are offered the same choice as Joshua. You can either try to sustain yourself by your talent and experience, by positive self-talk and motivational slogans, or by the strength of your strategic plans, or you build your life and ministry on the word of God. Your courage to live and to act is tied to God's promises found in his word. When you make your plans in line with his word and allow his word to truly be the final authority for how you live, you can be assured of his blessing. If you want to be a godly leader, you must determine to both lead with the scriptures and live according to the scriptures. And I think this is a great place to close. I pray that this episode has blessed you. If it has, leave a 5-star review. If you know anybody that needs a little help in the courage or endurance department, send this over to them. Thank you so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. I love you guys, and I'll see you next week.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job post seen on other job sites. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Just go to Indeed.com/PODKATZ13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.